Ezekiel, chapter 37. Eleanor read this for us, but we're going to dare to read it again and involve ourselves together in the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, Prophesy to those bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and bones came together, and bone to bone I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, Come breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up and out of them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and bring you up and out from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We have just concluded today 40 days of Easter. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when, according to the church calendar, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church and empowered the church to accomplish the mission of Christ, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and indeed to the ends of the earth. The scripture lessons today include the important passage in Acts chapter 2, which was also read for us, and our lesson from the Old Testament prophet's book called Ezekiel, in particular the 37th chapter, which has now been read to us twice this morning. Ezekiel, the prophet, also a priest, is speaking to people in exile. The people of Israel have been exiled. They are in captivity. They are in bondage. And the Lord called upon Ezekiel, gave him a series of visions, a series of prophecies that he was to speak, and said, Go and speak to the people of Israel who are in exile. Son of man, these bones, says the Lord, are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy to them. Preach to them. Give them an oracle from the Lord of hosts. I believe that this verse, which in your Bibles is verse 11, 37:11, this is the controlling verse of this series of verses, 14 verses. I believe it's the controlling verse because everything that Ezekiel says and does, everything the Lord tells him to do and tells him to say, is addressing this particular statement by the house of Israel. The house of Israel says, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. He is prophesying to that complaint. He is prophesying to Israel in exile who is saying those very words. Speaking to dry bones, of course, is a particularly ridiculous thing for God to require. Dead bones are just about the deafest thing it is possible to imagine. What on earth is the point of addressing dead bones? Apathy is probably the most demoralizing response to those who seek revival in the church. Hostility is easier to cope with than indifference. And Ezekiel's hearers are not just apathetic, they are dead. And not just dead, but decomposed. Yet God commands, preach to them. Why? Because Ezekiel needed to know what every preacher, every missionary, every evangelist, every Christian needs to know. As hope falls apart for the people of God, there is no situation so hopeless that the Word of God cannot evoke a response from it. It is the Word of God. He can bring even dry bones to life. So preach to the bones, Ezekiel. It seems stupid to proclaim God's Word to people who, humanly speaking, are incapable of either understanding or responding to our message because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. But if we are going to see new life, it is through that proclaimed Word that it will come. If we are ever going to see a revival, it will come through preaching and through teaching. If revival is to come to this valley of dry bones that surrounds us, it will be led by preachers and teachers of the Word of God. That's what has happened in the past. It has always been preachers who are the key to revival. Those last three paragraphs are from a man named Roy Clements, who wrote a book called Faithful Living in a Faithless World. You recall that my sermon series to you about 2 years ago was The Church in Exile, the words that God spoke through the prophet Daniel to the people captive in Babylon. But isn't this true also of our lesson, what happened in our lessons today? Three times the Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy. He says, prophesy to the bones, Ezekiel. He says, prophesy to the breath, son of man. He says, prophesy to the house of Israel and say to them, people in exile, people without hope, people whose lives have been ravaged by the circumstances of this place, those people need to hear the word of God. There is nothing that can bring hope. There is nothing that can inspire courage. There is nothing that can strengthen the weak as can the Holy Word of God. So before God says to Ezekiel that he wants him to prophesy, he takes him on a tour of the war zone, as it were. It's a great valley, a great plain. The word can be used either way, I understand. I picture the great plain of Megiddo, where we learn later on maybe the Battle of Armageddon will take place, whatever that means. The plains of Megiddo, a huge plain, a huge valley. Evidently, there had been a great battle there already, and the dead had been left. Their carcasses and corpses had been picked clean by the elements, by the scavengers, the birds, the animals. Their bones were scattered broadcast. They were dry, very dry, Ezekiel says. And the Lord took Ezekiel by the hand, and he walked him to and fro through the valley, making certain that Ezekiel saw everything that was there. All the bones, all the devastation, all the hopelessness that can be contained inside a valley of dead, dry, very dry bones. And it's not a pretty picture. It's a hopeless picture. It's a lived-out parable about the whole house of Israel languishing in captivity, suffering in exile, defeated in their misery. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. God said, Ezekiel, what do you see? Ezekiel says, I see a valley of dry bones, very dry bones.
But that's what Ezekiel saw.
There were two visions.
Ezekiel saw a valley full of dead, dry bones. God saw something else. What did God see? God saw what Ezekiel did not. Ezekiel saw death, hopelessness, devastation, a valley of dry bones. But what did God see?
Life, where we only see death. Hope, where there is nothing but hopelessness. We can't see what God sees. God has the faith to see what you and I cannot see. He had the faith to see what Ezekiel couldn't see or wouldn't see. We pray, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what God sees. Son of man, prophesy to the bones, but son of man, I ask you, can these bones live? And I noticed that Ezekiel's kind of, he's kind of non-committal in his answer, isn't he? Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, well, I'm going to give a good theological answer here. I'm not going to step out on a limb because, you know, when I look out there, Ezekiel says, I see a valley of dead, dry, very dry bones scattered on the floor. Son of man, can these dead, dry bones live? I'm going to give a theological answer. I'm not going to give the answer of faith. I'm going to give the answer that's theologically right. Yes, Lord, only you really know if the bones can live. That's non-committal. That's Ezekiel's way of saying, I'm not going to put myself out there where I might get fooled. Ezekiel doesn't really want to commit one way or another. He's saying something to the effect of, you know, I don't really have a clue, but I'm kind of leaning towards not. He doesn't really want to commit. Frankly, I'm leaning towards Ezekiel being skeptical. I don't really think that Ezekiel believes for a minute that the valley of dry bones can live. I don't really think Ezekiel has that kind of faith, because when Ezekiel looked out, he didn't see life. He didn't see hope. He didn't see the house of Israel, did he? All Ezekiel saw when he looked out there was a valley of dry bones. He didn't see the house of Israel. God looked. God said, I see the house of Israel. I see my people. I see my servants. I don't really think that Ezekiel believes for a minute that the bones can live, and I don't have any reason to think that he expects the Lord to do what the Lord did. Nevertheless, the Lord looks at Ezekiel, however the Lord does that. He looks at Ezekiel and he says, prophesy to the bones. And Ezekiel, despite the fact that he has very little faith, despite the fact that he sees nothing but a valley of dry bones, very dry bones, the Lord tells him to prophesy, and that's exactly what Ezekiel does. Prophesy to the bones, Ezekiel. And the Lord put words in his mouth, say to them, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know. He didn't just bring them to life for the sake of bringing them to life. This wasn't just about the fact that these people were in exile. He's saying to them, I'm going to bring you to life. Why? He's bringing them to life because they don't know the Lord. This is what he says, I'm going to bring you to life so that you will know that I am the Lord. That's the whole purpose of the Spirit coming down and the bones coming back to life with flesh and blood. Because the Lord wants to be known by his people. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And I think this means that Ezekiel did as he was told, and he told as he was told. It means he obeyed the command to preach, but he also obeyed the command to preach exactly what God told him to preach. Okay? While I was prophesying, there was a rattling. Here, let's get a visual aid. There was a rattling. All right? There was a rattling. And you see here a beautiful thing, a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. I want to jump up and dance and get all excited about it, but listen, it's a beautiful thing. Nothing happened apart from the proclamation of the Word of God. The bones didn't start rattling until Ezekiel started preaching. Until Ezekiel was obedient, the bones lay there upon the floor, dead, dry, lifeless, and hopeless. Until somebody went and preached, the bones were bones. If Ezekiel had just stood there, silent, disobedient, nothing would have happened. The bones wouldn't have rattled. The tendons wouldn't have appeared. Flesh would not have appeared. Skin would not have covered the flesh. Nothing would have happened if the prophet hadn't spoken. But see the Word of God creating worlds out of nothing. See the Word of God calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus wouldn't have come out of the tomb if Jesus hadn't stood there and said, "Lazarus, come forth." How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? Faith comes by hearing. See the Word of God do its work. And why? Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is the revealing God. He speaks to the dead and lifeless and hopeless, to the dead, dry, very dry bones. And life is recreated. Flesh, where there was a heart of stone. But Ezekiel still saw that there was a problem. There was no breath in them. I think we want something to happen. I think we want some kind of hope. I think we want some kind of revival. And we say things like, our coffers are dried up. We have no more money. Or our pews are empty. Or we don't have enough young people. We have no hope anymore, God. And God doesn't send us anything but His Word. Not by might, not by strength, by my Spirit. You see, there was no life there yet. And what is His Word to us? His Word to Ezekiel, I think His Word to us is the very same thing. I will make these dry bones live. Ezekiel, where you see hopelessness, where you see complacency, where you see death, where you see very, very dry bones in a valley, I see the house of Israel, and I, by my power, by my word, by my Spirit, will make those bones come to life. Preach, Son of Man. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and that's all. He spoke aloud ordinary words. No magic, no secret incantations, no conjuring tricks with bones, just the living power of the Word of the living God invading the valley of the shadow of death. And look what happened. Look what happened. Tesala Oyasanya is a Muslim convert to Christianity who lives in Nigeria, Africa. She has been rejected by her family since converting to Christianity. And once her husband died, she was utterly abandoned by her family. In 2004, a mob of Muslim extremists attacked her, nearly killing her. She says, "They hit me on the head with plywood, with nails sticking out of it. They took a knife and they cut me here and here. And they were using sticks on my head." She was in a hospital for 2 weeks recovering. She now works for Voice of the Martyrs in Kano, Nigeria, Africa, counseling widows who have lost their husbands because of persecution. And do you know what kind of advice that Tesala Oyasanya gives to the widows whose husbands have been martyred? Do you know what kind of advice that she gives to them? Do you know what kind of encouragement she gives to them? Do you know what kind of strength she gives to them? Do you know what kind of prophecy she gives to those widows? and I quote, "I tell them they really need to view themselves very well in the Word of God. If you have the Word of God, there is no mountain that can stand, no stone thrown that you cannot overcome. The Bible has given us the entire weapon, and that is what I tell them all the time. Armed with nothing but the Word of God, the valley of dry bones, no weapons, no tricks, no magic, just the power of the Word of God invading a desolate place, bringing hope and life once again to those who thought that they were nothing better than dry bones, cut off and hopeless. The Word of God brings life. It will not fail to accomplish the purpose for which it is sent forth," he says, "but like rain and snow, it will water the earth and accomplish the purposes for which I sent it forth." He says to them, secondly, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the breath, son of man. Say to the breath, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. These dead bones with all their beautiful new flesh and wonderful new skin and amazing new tendons, standing up empowered and recreated by the Word of God, and yet impoverished and still dead because they have no spirit inside of them. They will not become living beings until the breath had entered them." We've heard this before. We have a hearkening back, as it were, to something earlier in the history of Scripture, in the history of redemption. Back in the book of Genesis, we heard this. "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the ground and watered the whole surface of the earth, of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." Prophesy to the breath. You see, until the Spirit of God invaded Adam's body, he was just a pile of dust. And until the Spirit of God came upon those bones that had flesh and tendons and skin and muscles and blood, until the Spirit of God came, they were still a dead pile of bones. And the breath came, entered the lifeless bodies, and they stood up a vast army, he says. God creates what God wants to create, doesn't he? I notice here that God didn't create a committee. I notice here he didn't create a church. He didn't create a choir. He didn't create a soup kitchen. He didn't create a building. Did he? Instead, he created an army. A vast army. And why did God do this? And here I think is a crucial point, a point that we simply must not miss when it comes to what God has done. Until we come to terms with war as the context of our days, we will not understand life. We will misinterpret 90% of what is happening around us and to us. And it will be very hard to believe God's intentions towards us are life abundant. And it will be even harder not to feel that somehow we are just blowing it. Worse, we will begin to accept some really awful things about God. John Eldridge goes on in his book, Waking the Dead. He says, Waking the Dead. That's such an apropos title for Ezekiel 37. He goes on to say this. He says, "The attitude of many Christians today is anything but fierce. We're passive. We're acquiescent. We're acting as if the battle is over, as if the wolf and the lamb are now fast friends. Good grief," he writes, "we're beating swords into plowshares as the armies of the evil one descend upon us." We've bought the lie of the religious spirit which says you don't need to fight the enemy. Let Jesus do it. It's nonsense. It's unbiblical. It's like a private in Vietnam saying, my commander will do all the fighting for me. I don't even need to fire my weapon. We are commanded to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We're told that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. We're told to do what? Fight the good fight. And that doesn't just mean to sit around and hope things get better. That means to go out and demolish strongholds. That means to go out and take captive every thought. That means to storm the gates of hell. Jesus Christ himself said that the gates of hell will not stand up to the church built upon the rock. Storm the gates of hell. Knock them down. Hell can't win unless you let it. Rescue those being led away to death. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to be one who's going to stand around and let hell win. We've just finished 40 days of Easter. Do you know what the 40 days of Easter were preparing us for? War. 40 days preparing us for war. You look at the Old Testament. Do a careful examination. God brought Israel up out of Egypt, and he stood them on the precipice of the promised land, and then he sent them into the promised land. And what did they do? They fought a war. And when the Spirit fell on the church at Pentecost, it was to arm them for battle. Look, the church already existed. The church existed from the time that Jesus called the church. When he called his first disciples, that was the church. What happened at Pentecost was not the birth of the church. What happened at Pentecost was the empowerment of the church. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive a good feeling inside of you. Oh. But you will receive happiness and everlasting good days. Oh, no, that's not right. I'm trying to think of exactly what he said. You will receive all the keys to a great life. No, that's not what he said either. Seems to me that what he really said is that you will receive power. And let me ask you, church, do you really honestly believe that you have that power, that Holy Spirit, that resurrection power? Do you really believe that you have that inside of you? Seems to me I've been asking you this question for the last several weeks now. I'm still waiting on someone to tell me one way or another. And you will receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the holy wind, when the holy breath comes on you, you will have power. And then you will do what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He clothed them with power. Power. Power for battle. And the scripture doesn't seem to mix words about this. There is a war going on, and if you think that you are not involved in the war, it is very likely that you need to check the level of your commitment to Christ all over again. It's a war. Listen to the way Paul describes it. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. Go ahead, and I'll give you a minute. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Listen how Paul describes it, how he describes your life. He has spent the entire book of Ephesians telling us that we've been raised up with Christ. He has spent the entire book of Ephesians telling us of the great victories that Christ has received. He spent a great part of the book telling us how we are to live, that we're to love each other and behave like God behaves, and we're to, respect, our wives and our husbands, that we're to submit ourselves to one another, that we are to love one another. The children are to obey their parents, okay, for this is right in the Lord, and all this sort of stuff. And then he goes on to say, and then the very last thing he says in the book is this. I don't think this is ironic, okay? I don't think that this is this happened on accident, right? Finally, he says, after everything else that I have said to you in the book of Ephesians, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Well, who puts on the full armor of God? Who puts on the full armor of God? Oh. So that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Listen, there's a struggle going on. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers, with all kind of requests. And keep this in mind. Be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray for me when I speak, the words may be given by me. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He wouldn't be saying these things if we were not engaged in some kind of mortal combat. When I said something to you last week, I got some funny looks because I said that, you know, the problems in this church won't go away just because one person does. And I think you may have misinterpreted what I said. You see, our problem is not flesh and blood. Our problem is not people. Our problem is that we haven't taken up arms against the real enemy. We've directed all of our energy and all of our anger and all of our angst against the wrong thing. Our battle is not flesh and blood, people. And the Spirit of God did not come down upon the church and enable the church to war against the flesh and blood, but to come down here and war against the strongholds, against the gates of hell, against the powers, the principalities, the authorities, the rulers of this dark world. Those things that Paul says in Colossians, Christ has already defeated. That's where our battle is, people. That's where it is. The whole city of Jos, Nigeria, was in an uproar Friday, November 28, 2008, 2 days before I stood before you and lamented. Islamic warriors raged through the town, killing Christians, burning their homes. An attack mob torched Pastor Justin's church building and surrounding buildings, including his home. 6 pastors, 500 others were killed, 40 church buildings were destroyed. And though he lost his home and everything he owned, Pastor Justin did not leave the neighborhood. He's still living on the same church grounds. And though his Muslim neighbors routinely place a bounty on the heads of pastors like him, he will not abandon his flock. He still holds church services at Sarkin Mangu. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. All those who rise up against us shall fall. I will not fear what the devil may bring us, because I am a servant of God. That's the Holy Spirit, people. We're at war, and if you think otherwise, then perhaps it's not likely it is the Christ of Scripture that we are following. Finally, he said, prophesy to the house of Israel. Say to them, this is what the Lord of hosts says. My people, I'm going to bring you up out of the graves. I'm going to bring you up and out from them. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. It's Exodus language, isn't it? It's kind of the same words he used in Exodus. And then you will know that I am the Lord, and when I open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live, and you will settle in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, that I have done it. And now every time the Lord has told the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy, Ezekiel has done so. Both times previously, prophesy to the bones. I prophesied to the bones as I was commanded. Prophesy to the breath. I prophesied to the breath as I was commanded. But the third time, Ezekiel was told he was supposed to prophesy to the house of Israel. But you know what's interesting here is that we're not specifically told that Ezekiel went and prophesied to the house of Israel. Bones? Yeah, we're told he did. The wind? The breath? Yes, he did. The house of Israel? I don't know if Ezekiel went and prophesied to the house of Israel. and told them this vision. He very well could have, but we're not specifically told that he did. He had received this vision. He had been told what prophecy meant. But did he go and deliver this message of hope to the people in captivity? I suppose a case can be made one way or another. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Let's operate on the assumption that Ezekiel still wasn't convinced that the bones could come back to life. And let's work on the assumption that Ezekiel didn't go with the message of hope and revival to the people of Israel. What then? What will they hear? How will they know? How will they know he has done it? If Ezekiel doesn't go and say to the house of Israel, know the Lord, hear what the Lord has spoken, the Lord has done it, then all Israel is going to hear is, we're a valley of dry bones, we're cut off, we have no hope. That's all they're going to hear unless Ezekiel goes and says to them, the Lord has done it. And if Ezekiel doesn't do it, who did? Did anyone? Did anyone go with the message of hope? I think someone did. I think someone did come along and say, God did it. He did it. He did it. The message did reach its intended audience. The Word of God did not fall flat because of human failure. The Word of God did go forward and bring hope not only to Israel and to those in exile, but to all of the world. This Word went forward, and Jesus said, peace be with you. And listen to what he said. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now listen. And with that, he did what? Breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is proclaiming, God has done it. Jesus is God's. God has done it. Yeah? Jesus came and he preached to the captives so that we may know God. God has done it. And so what's his message to us? He says, I'm going to bring you up out of your graves. I'm going to bring you back. Exodus language. I'm going to give you the Spirit. Genesis language. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you flesh. The Valley of Dry Bones was a picture of utter and complete hopelessness. And God the warrior breaks into the midst of such hopelessness and chaos and says, see what I can bring out of this. If you believe. If you believe. What is his message to us? He says to this house of Israel, you say, we're hopeless. Our money is gone. Things are tight. We're confused. We don't understand. Our attendance is low. Preacher's not making enough converts. We have internal squabbles that we can't seem to deal with and solve and fix. Friction. And what does God say about all this? He says, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the house of Israel. And in what way does God respond to us today? Do we have faith that God can do it? You see, because that's the thing. You go tell them, know the Lord. Know the Lord has spoken. Know that God did it. It's not dependent upon us. If it depends upon us, it's going to fail. But do we have faith in God who sent his Spirit? What is God's message to us in 2009 on Pentecost? What message is there for us in the midst of all that we have been and become? What does God have to say to this valley of dry bones? His message is still hope. His message is still in His Word. His message is still the message of Pentecost. I will send my Spirit. But I think in the order of Ezekiel, it still matters if someone preaches to the bones. It still matters if someone preaches to the Spirit. And we will be nothing until the Spirit of God comes. You know, in my experience in Restoration Movement churches, we are one of the most complacent denominations of Christians in the earth when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God. I think we're terrified that the Holy Spirit of God might actually show up. I think we're terrified that something might actually happen. But you know what I think we need? I think we need a Pentecost here. I think we need an Ezekiel 37. I think we need a John 20. I think we need a Genesis 2. I think we need the Holy Spirit to come down upon us once again and make us all over again and take the lifelessness that's in us and the hopelessness and replace it with the Spirit and life and hope. And so we say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. That we may know God. That we may hear God. That we may believe that He has done it. That He has done it. Merciful.